want to, I don't know if the word is park, but we do want to look at verse 6 quite thoroughly. So we'll be looking at it today as well as next week, as there's several things that we want to look and glean from the verse. Philippians chapter 1, let me just read to you where Paul, after he pronounces his himself, who he's writing to, and the theme of his message, grace and peace. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that this verse of Scripture, if we've read it and been blessed by it before, that it'll be a blessing again. And if it's the first time we've stopped and looked closely at the things that are said in the verse, we pray it might become a real blessed verse to us. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul in this book of Philippians begin to address immediately the things that thrill him the most about his relationship with the Philippian saints. And that is, they have a kindred mind, both in doctrine and in service for God, that their focus has always been and is on the fellowship of the gospel. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that's a the fellowship of the gospel we were talking last time is not just getting together and having a dinner around the gospel. It's serving together to get that gospel message out. It becomes the focus. It's the doctrine that we stand on, and it's the duty of our calling. And Paul, from the very beginning, launched his ministry, and when he went through Philippi, they immediately began to respond with the Apostle Paul in the work of the ministry, in as much as they were the first to be able to support him as he went through that area. So that fellowship in the gospel is what brings Paul and the Philippians close together, closely affectionate together. And then Paul makes the statement in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That fellowship, Paul anticipates, is going to be a fellowship that's going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. That it began from the first day, and it's going to, and it exists right now in the present, in verse 5, and then he's confident it's going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. And that continuation, when he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that this fellowship in the gospel, he's confident that it's going to continue with or without their participation. It's not so much that he's just confident in them, that they're going to continue in that fellowship. He's confident that that fellowship in the gospel continues until the day of Christ. And the reason that he can have that confidence is a simple diagram of the verse, is that his confidence is in the Lord, not in them. If you look at the verse close, when he says being confident, you know, when you learn diagramming, you know, kids, when you're in school, pay attention. I remember taking tests just so that I could pass the test, or taking notes and studying for a test so I could pass the test. I never had any thought that I was supposed to be learning those things. You know, like the history, I learned it so I could take the test, and then the test is over, it's gone. Now I wish I remembered everything that was taught to me back then. But I remember diagramming. My dad was he always talks about how he enjoyed diagramming. But I'm more into math than I am in English. But the one thing I did like in English is to learn how to diagram sentence, because it just actually makes like things that are complicated a lot more simple. If you would diagram verse 6, when he says being confident of this very thing, what he is confident about is the subject is he which hath begun. So he's confident that he that begun something will perform. That is, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And the reference there is his confidence is not confidence in the Philippian saints. His confidence is in the Lord, who began a work in these people's lives. And that he that begun the work, God, is the one who will perform it. Now you can have confidence, can't you? That's why he says being confident. Because, you know, I've told you before, there was a professor in Bible college who used to say, and he said it, and he was probably the oldest professor, and a very spiritual man, but I cringed when I heard him say it, because I know never to put confidence in men, and I know not to put confidence in myself. And he said, if you ever hear that Dr. So-and-so has ever departed from the Lord, don't you ever believe it. I've walked too long with the Lord in my life and so forth. And made a statement like that. And I think of that verse in Corinthians that let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I was glad for his determination, but I also cringed knowing that there's weakness in every one of us. And Paul's confidence here isn't in the confidence in the Philippians. His confidence in what God had begun in the Philippians, God is going to continue to do until the day of Jesus Christ, with or without their participation. When I say it that way, hold your place here. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes just about identical to what he just says here to the Corinthians. And Paul doesn't talk about them about the Corinthians like he does the Philippians, in that the Philippians, they were there. There's a joint relationship, mutual appreciation between Paul and the Philippians in that work, in that fellowship of the gospel. The Corinthians, they had all kinds of other things that they were doing other than fellowshipping in the gospel. They were off course as believers. There was divisions among them, and they weren't striving together at all, and the faith of the gospel wasn't the focus of their life. And yet when the Apostle Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians, he thanked God for God's grace in their behalf. But he says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, you got the day of Christ here. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got the culmination of the age of grace, that God's going to confirm you unto the end. They're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, confirmed unto the end, which is related to them being found blameless in the day of Christ because of that fellowship in the gospel, the fellowship in God's Son, and the fact that God is faithful. He's the one that's going to confirm them. The Corinthians were not faithful. But yet that fellowship in the gospel, that oneness with Jesus Christ, God has confirmed the Corinthians, and they are going to be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ because God is faithful. God is the Savior. God brought the salvation. And even though the Corinthians aren't faithful, God is going to be faithful to fulfill the promise to them of everlasting life and resurrection and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you see the same things being said to the Corinthians, only to the Corinthians, they weren't participating in that fellowship that God has created like the Philippians were. And the Philippians were engaged in that. They were part of that fellowship. But either way, God's working in both the Corinthians and the Philippians. With their participation or without their participation, they're confirmed unto the end. So Philippians chapter 1 there in verse 6, when Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, is an eternal security verse. There's some people that want to argue that somehow that you can be saved from all your sins and yet lose your salvation and end up in hell. And we always remind people that if that was true, then you never had salvation, you had probation. And you're on probation until you messed up again, and then you're thrown back in jail. But God offers salvation, and the salvation is from the penalty of our sins. And that's why it's really important for you to learn more than just the term saved. You need to learn the other gospel terms as well, like justified. The Bible says not only are you justified, you're sanctified and glorified. In God's sight, you're completely saved. He has totally dealt with your sin, and Jesus Christ didn't leave any sins out. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God in this age of grace saves you right then and there. In fact, you've got the book of Philippians. Just flip back the book before that, Ephesians. And look at a couple verses that are going to be important to other things we're going to say as well. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 11. Now, this is, in this chapter, Paul's enumerating the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And according to chapter 1, verse 19, he's talking about us who believe. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you believe what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 say, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, you are saved. God does the saving. He saves those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:18. When Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is God's gift, and the moment you believe that, when it says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith," it's not "shall be saved." The moment you believe, you are saved. Look at verse 5. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins," that's Ephesians 2:5. I know I had you in Ephesians 1, but I'll get there. Oh, you're not following that. Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ." Notice this parentheses. "By grace ye are saved." When you, by faith, believe the gospel, down in verse 8 there, the gospel that's written in 1 Corinthians 15, or what's called in Ephesians 1:13, the gospel of your salvation. Not just that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. No good news in that until you understand why he did that. He died for our sins. And if he died to pay for our sins, then our sins are paid for. When you trust that, God gives you eternal life as a present possession. Now look over at Ephesians 1:13. I'll start in verse 11 again, where I said, Ephesians 1:11, it says, "In whom also ye obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Now we have an inheritance, and we are going to be to the praise of God's glory. We're not always, when we walk through life, living to the praise of God's glory. We do things that are not to the praise of God's glory. But we will be constantly, continually, to the praise of God's glory someday. We have an inheritance, and we're going to bring praise to God's glory, those of us who have trusted in Christ. Verse 13 is how that's going to happen. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance," a down payment toward that inheritance, "until the redemption of the purchased possession," till God redeems the product that he bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, that's us, "unto the praise of his glory." See that? The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God saves you, seals you with his Holy Spirit as a down payment that you're going to receive your inheritance, and God is going to receive the praise of the glory of his grace, because you're going to be saved and put on display as a trophy of God's grace, as what God's grace was able to do. And so he will be glorified. You will be to the praise of his glory, and God sees to it by sealing you with the Holy Spirit when you believed. That verse 13, "in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." There is other salvation in the Bible. The Bible talks about a great tribulation that's coming on this world, and God's going to judge the world. And then it says, "and so all Israel shall be saved." There's a salvation of the nation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom. That's not the gospel of your salvation. By the way, that is the gospel you read in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 24, when it talks about there that he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That shall be saved. But that's the salvation that comes at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a salvation that's our salvation right now. When I say our, Paul's writing to Gentiles. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He carries the gospel of God's grace out to the Gentiles. And the gospel of God's grace is that it's all done. Jesus Christ has completely provided salvation for all of mankind. It's called the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says that today is the day of salvation, relating to the fact that the future day is a day of God's wrath that's going to come. But the day we're living in today, this time period we're living in today, is called the day of salvation. And the message in the day of salvation is be reconciled to God. So not only when you trust the gospel are you saved, justified, sanctified, glorified, you're reconciled unto God. And all of that is the work of God. And he confirms it unto the end. You just trust what Jesus Christ did. God does the saving. Amen. Now you could be unfaithful like the Corinthians were, but God will confirm them unto the end because God is faithful. You might be a faithful servant of God like the Philippians, but it's still God who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, when we talk about that as being an eternal security verse, I have another professor from Bible college. I don't know why my mind's back in Bible college. But Dr. Seymour was very good at dealing with people. And he would deal with people who thought you could lose salvation. And he would use this verse constantly with them. He would ask them, he says, okay, you think you can lose your salvation? Let me ask you another question. He says, do you think that Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sin is a good work? Who's going to say no, huh? He says, do you think believing in that good work is good? Well, of course it is. Do you believe that being saved is a good work that God does the moment you trust the gospel? And if they understand salvation, they understand you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So saving is the work of God. When you believe it, God begins a good work. And they usually agree with that. And he says, well, now read me Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the question is, how long will that good work of salvation last? Till the day of Jesus Christ. So you realize that term, the day of Jesus Christ, is an important term to understand. And we do want to take a lot of time looking at that in a little bit from now. But we've already looked at a verse in Corinthians where it says that God would confirm you unto the end that ye might be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something you know about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ or the day of Jesus Christ, it's the end for us. So he that begun will perform it to the end. So there is eternal security in this verse. Also in this verse, though, is this good work. I relate it. Because certainly coming out of verse 5, he talks about Philippians 1:5, that he thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work. That beginning of that good work is related to verse 5, that fellowship in the gospel. Won't turn back to Ephesians 2:10, but I quoted you a moment ago Ephesians 2:8-9, and a lot of times, we, especially Sunday school children, we ask them not only learn Ephesians 2:8-9, but learn Ephesians 2:10. Amen. Because not only are you saved by grace through faith and not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And we will. When we're raised to the praise of his glory, we're to walk in them now, but we'll walk in them all in all eternity. We're going to be raised with a glorified, resurrected body to serve the Lord with in eternity. So there is good works that we ought to do. But when you read verse 6, when it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you, that really isn't an expression to the good works that we should walk in Ephesians chapter 2:10, because there's several good works we should walk in. Here, there's something particular that the Apostle Paul has in mind that he talks about, that he which begun a good work in you. And I don't think it's a particular single one act of good work. It's like the culmination or the fulfillment of everything that God saved you for. There is, out of all the good works that you do, And all that God has accomplished in us, there is a way of calling it a good work. For instance, hold your place in Philippians. Come to 1 Thessalonians. It's in the 1 Thessalonians. It's 2 Thessalonians, that's it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse 11. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that the God, that God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power." So there's a way where the Apostle Paul looks at everything that God is accomplishing in the believer, and he kind of sums it up as a package, which I would think is what it refers to, he that begun a good work. That good work is everything that God is working. And look where it points to. Again, I'll read verse 11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness." God's salvation toward us. He has a good pleasure in accomplishing something in us. "And work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord of God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That good work that God began in you seems to indicate all the goodness of his, all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power culminates in that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That thing that God began in you is the life of Christ. It's certainly the salvation that we have in Christ, but it's the imparting of the life of Christ. And he that put that life of Christ in you, that good work of God's grace in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why you're going to be praised to the, you'll be raised to the praise of the glory of God's grace. You're going to be raised in the image of his Son, and you're going to glorify to the glory of his Son. So that what God has formed in you is all to the glory. It's the life and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's working that in you and wants to work it out of you. Come back to Philippians chapter 2 now. Because Paul, what he has in mind in that verse, chapter 1, verse 6, he teaches more clearly in chapter 2 of Philippians when he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You have to pause for anybody who does get confused in that verse. If salvation is not of works, how could it say that we're to work for our salvation in that verse? Well, you just read the verse and it doesn't say that. It says that we're to work out our salvation. That is, someone who's saved and God's beginning a good work in them, that salvation is in them. This verse is talking about us working that salvation out. That to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And how do you work it out? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The good pleasure, the good work of God in you is to take the salvation that he's put in you, and he wants to work it out into your full being through your will and then through your body. It's God who God is a spirit, and he that worships God must worship him in spirit and truth. When you get saved, your spirit bears witness with God's spirit. God quickens your spirit, and now you have a spiritual relationship. You have spiritual life. And that spiritual life is the beginning of God working his salvation into you to produce the glory of his Son in your life. And that salvation then works out of your life by first affecting your will, that's your soul, and then for affecting your actions to do, that's your body. Always in the Bible, as Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that God sanctifies you wholly, your whole spirit, soul, and body. The Christian life, the life of Christ is produced, it's first planted in your very being by God's spirit that energizes your spirit. And then God begins to work in you. And so he works first in your spirit. Then he works in your soul. And then he works out through your body. And that's how God works in the believer. He that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, in your resurrected, glorified body, you will be everything God had called you to be. In the meantime, what he started inside, work it out. And that is all connected with the salvation, God's salvation in us, the glorification, the replication of his Son. All that has begun and now is to be worked out in through us. As Paul talks about, he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You got to be careful if that's the truth, that you understand some things, and you'll learn, especially in the book of Philippians, how that works even later on in this chapter, that you don't think that the Christian life is a bunch of external religious actions. And say you got saved, and then someone tells you to do something with your body, whether it's, you know, walking the aisle or go get this body baptized with water or something like that. And you think that your Christian life, that you're serving God, becoming Christ-like because of external actions that you're doing. That's not at all God working in you. That's religion working on you, trying to get you to conform to them rather than be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A believer needs to get grounded in the truth of the gospel so that gospel takes root in their life and their life then starts being centered around God's Son and the truth of God's Son, who God has made us in Christ, and that becomes such a reality with your soul that it becomes a reality in your physical life. Amen. That's how God's working today. And you need to know that because the religion will take it backwards and you'll think it looks real. You know, if you take anything of religion, fancy buildings that look holy, the burning of candles, the scent of incense, all of it working your five senses, none of it edifying the spirit, none of it teaching you what God has accomplished and what God has given you in Christ, none of it is the image of the glory of Jesus Christ. Be careful of those things. So when he says in verse 6 there that he which begun a good work in you, it's the life of Christ, the salvation that he has given us, the very life of Christ being formed in us. That life, that salvation that he's given us, God is going to perform it. It's God's performance, not your performance. That he'll continue to do that until the day of Jesus Christ. J. Sidlow Baxter, in outlining the book of Philippians, does a little bit different than the way I'm looking at it for an outline, but it's a beautiful outline. And for those who have opportunity to go other places and preach, or if I invite you to preach here someday, it's a real simple outline. He talks about how the book of Philippians is all about Christ being everything. In Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 21. It's that the Apostle Paul later will say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, that what God began, the glorification of his Son in us, that salvation he put in us, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has a handle on that. And when he looks at his life, Christ is his life. That verse. Then in chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ ought to be the mindset. Christ is our mind. Chapter 3, in verse 10, says, "That I might know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." That is certainly the goal of the Christian life, to be that Christ is our goal in life and in suffering and in death, to have Christ as our goal in all that we do in life. And then the way that is accomplished is not by our own strength, because Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, our strength is the Lord's. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Christ is our strength. Christ is our life. Christ is our mind. Christ is our goal. Christ is our strength. That's the good work that God is producing in us and will confirm it unto the end. Now, that's what we've been saved for. And that's how it relates to the gospel, because that life of Christ is the fellowship in the gospel. Jesus Christ came to provide salvation, left us with the ministry of reconciliation, and that work of salvation that's in us, that fellowship of the gospel, is living that gospel. Not living it out, not just in a reflection in our life where we get all the credit because, oh, you live so holy and you're so righteous and you're so good, but in the communication of the gospel so that they realize you live that way because you belong to Christ. Amen. And you have a message about Jesus Christ for the world. And so that's the good work when you put that together in verse 6 that the Apostle Paul has in mind. He says, again, in Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we want to look at that day of Jesus Christ because God's work of salvation in us is going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that when the day of Jesus Christ comes, then all of a sudden God's not going to work in you anymore. The way you know that is if you look at verse 5, it says, when he prayed about the fellowship, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, when he says until now, it doesn't mean now it's over. It from the first day until now is a segment of time, and now from that point you go into a new era of time. The future, right? You got the past until the present. And then it doesn't end at the present. Now you step in a new era of time called the future. Well, when you read verse 6, that's exactly what's being communicated. That he would, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's certainly God who began a good work of salvation in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean the salvation ends there. It means that he'll perform it right now until the end of this era of time. And then begins a whole new era of time, which we call eternity future. The day of Christ, as we said in the book of Corinthians there, marks the end, the culmination of the age of grace. It marks the end of what God is accomplishing in us right now in this life. God will continue to do something in us for all eternity. But what Paul has in mind is what God is working and accomplishing in us right now until that day of Christ. And the day of Christ then takes us into that time of eternity. And when Paul, now one of the things you need to understand is that the Apostle Paul, when he talks about that day of Christ, this is extremely important, that the Apostle Paul has in mind as the apostle to the Gentile, the apostle of the dispensation of grace, he has in mind what it is that God's accomplishing in the age of grace. When we say in this present era of time, that Paul calls that in Ephesians chapter 3, the dispensation of the grace of God. The end of the dispensation of grace culminates in a day that's called the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. You can just by reading that verse, you realize what God's accomplishing and doing now comes to an end because his ministry in us in this age of grace is over at the day of Christ. And that day of Christ marks that end. And Paul, because he is the apostle of this age of grace, the scope and the focus of our ministry from the time we get saved and the time the age of grace is what he calls the fellowship of the gospel in the book of Philippians, and is the scope of his ministry is what he has in mind. For instance, in Corinthians, he had to deal with all kinds of problems, individual things that were taking place in the Corinthians' life that he had to correct. In Philippians, he has the ministry of the body of Christ in mind, and what he's trusting in and working in this letter to do is make sure nothing hinders that work of the ministry, because this is our work of ministry from the time we get saved until the day of Christ. So he has in his mind the scope of the age of grace, and constantly in the book of Philippians, he has it until the end. He has this end in mind. For instance, watch these verses. Verse 6, again, it says, he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then when he makes his prayer for the Philippians, he says in verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, he doesn't mean that after the day of Christ, you can become unsincere and be offensive. So you know that doesn't, when you say till or until, doesn't mean then it ends. It just, then you go into another era of time, a time in which you could not be offensive. And you will always be sincere because you'll be in a new glorified body at that point. But you see how he has the whole scope, not just the Philippians in mind and the work of the ministry in mind, but the work of the ministry of the body of Christ from the time that God introduced the salvation of his grace, the salvation of Gentiles, the forming of the body of Christ, until the end, till we come to the culmination of the age of grace. Paul has that whole scope in mind to keep focused until the end. Look at chapter 2. After he made those statements about working out your salvation, it says, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, he didn't know about the United States, but whatever he thought the nations that he, Philippian, whether that be, you know, over north of Greece there, Macedonia, or whether it be the United States, certainly we live in a world that Satan is the god of this world. And no matter what nation you live in, it is a crooked and perverse nation. We shouldn't expect anything else from a sin-cursed world under the dominion control of Satan. But we who live in this world, this time, this time present, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, Paul has the end in mind, doesn't he? He's thinking about the work of the ministry, and let's keep it going, keep focused all the way to the end, the culmination of the age of grace. And even though he's died in the meantime, to die in Christ is to be raised at the rapture. This is the event that he's talking about is the culmination is the rapture. Look at why we're still in Philippians, looking how he keeps referring to that time. Chapter 3 and verse 7 says, he talks about the religious things that were gained to him. He says, but those things that were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. And then so he's given up his religion for Christ. Verse 17, it says this. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Then after that, he's going to give a negative example. That's why it's in parentheses in verse 18 and 19. Verse 17 says, follow him and others who are following him as the proper example to follow. And why? Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now that has a whole lot of implication to it, but one thing you see for sure is that Paul is living his life here on earth looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, the culmination of the age of grace, and the fact that our vile bodies are going to be fashioned at that point after Christ's glorious body, and God will use us to subdue all things to himself. So he has the culmination of the age of grace in mind. Look at Philippians chapter 4. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now we'll deal with that verse when we get there, but every chapter the Apostle Paul has in mind the culmination of the age of grace and what he calls it, whether it's the Lord at hand or we look for the Savior who's coming, or the day of Christ that was referred to in chapters 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. All that is the end of the age of grace. The event that marks the end of the age of grace, and perhaps I'll just go ahead and look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just so as not to assume that everyone understands what it is that culminates the age of grace. Philippians has in mind the culmination of the age of grace. What we're reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the very event itself that will bring this age to a close. It'll But see, Philippians is not talking about the event. Philippians is talking about us being busy serving the Lord until that day comes. But the day he's referring to, we call it the catching up. We call it the rapture. And we call it the rapture because that word catch up that you're going to see here, to be caught up in the air, means to be, that's what rapture means, to be caught up. To be, if you're raptured with something, you're caught up with something. But here you're caught up into the air. And that's real significant because God's purpose for the body of Christ, if we would have read in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that when God saved us, he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness and his grace toward us. God's purpose for us has to do with heavenly places. The culmination, we have a service for the Lord here on earth that culminates with us leaving the earth and being taken out into the heavens, where God's next purpose for us will be fulfilled in eternity future. And the way that happens is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now remember, Corinthians is not just believing he died, was buried, and rose again. But when he says believe that, he's talking about believing why that happened too. The gospel, what you call the full gospel, is not all the Pentecostal things that people talk about. The full gospel is the full accomplishment of Jesus Christ on the cross as the complete payment of our sin. And if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who have died before us, like the Apostle Paul, and all the Philippian saints that he's writing to, God will continue to work in them until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day of Jesus Christ is this event here, that those people are going to come back with Jesus Christ. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is to go before. For the Lord, and to explain that, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That so shall we ever be with the Lord is in the air, his heavenly calling. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the event that when he refers to until the day of Christ, the day of Christ brings you to the time in which Jesus Christ returns and the dead in Christ, they come back with him in their spirit form, spirit and body, spirit and soul, come back with him. Their body is raised from the dead. And then we who are alive and remain get caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what happens on the day, at the day of Christ. Now that's a blessed event. You need to. We're going to look at some of these things. It's real important. But something that you need to understand is there's never been an event like that described before in the Bible. That's why Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This is a divine revelation that the Apostle Paul received concerning the culmination of the age of grace. Because like Peter, James, and John said, Lord, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And they're not waiting to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and set up thy kingdom. Come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When you return, Lord, what do we have? The 12 apostles asked. He says, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Matthew 25, that's when he reigns on the earth. Ye 12 shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The promise of all the Old Testament is Jesus Christ is going to establish a kingdom here on earth. God has a different purpose for us as members of the body of Christ that involves the heavens. And the day of Christ is different than, look at verse chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I'm not waiting for the day of the Lord. I'm waiting for the day of Christ. Now, we're going to get into that next week. There's probably more than one message that I want to share some things about that I think are real significant. But there's something significant that I don't want to pass up. See, I like to study the details of the rapture, even the timing of the rapture we want to talk about. But in Philippians, The message is that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My question to you is, will you be participating in that good work, or are you going to work against that good work in your life? Forget about the rapture. Until that rapture comes, God's doing a work in you that centers in Christ being glorified in you and God doing the working in you the will and the doing of his good pleasure. Are you going to cooperate with that? God's going to, either way, God's faithful. You're confirmed to the end. But until that time, is your life centered around the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and the communication of the gospel to others outside of yourself? Because when this rapture takes place, our service here on earth is over. God has another job for us to do later in the heavens. But our life for service for him now, we only have this time. When this rapture takes place, when the day of Christ comes, your life of service here is over. You have this opportunity from now until the day you die, or from now until the day of Christ, if he comes while you're alive, to allow him to work in you and to work out of you his good pleasure. You have to decide, is your life yours or is it Christ's? Is it your will or God's will? Are you going to do what you want to do or the things that God would have you to do? And God is working in you. I trust that you'll study God's word, find out what that is, and cooperate with him and be a part of the glorification of his son here and now, as well as in eternity future. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for just the opportunity of realizing the glorious event that we call the rapture, and see that it is an unusual event for sure. But Father, sometimes we get so caught up in the event that we forget that we have a responsibility, a duty, or a privilege to allow our lives to be one used for you, to not only to be conformed to the image of your Son, but to also to open our mouth and communicate that gospel, to live that gospel out in our life, to communicate it in the way we live and in what we say to others. We have this ministry of reconciliation, and we thank you for working that in us and confirming it unto the end. And we pray that each one of us will think about our life and realize it's not us, but our life needs to be centered in Christ. And that's the purpose that we've been saved. First, the purpose we've been created. It's what glorifies you. And may we get focused sooner rather than later. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.